Praise the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you have given us, for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to gather, Lord, in your name, to hear from your word, to sing your praises, to worship in the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this freedom that we have. I ask, dear God, that you would be with us now, this part of the service. May, Lord, you anoint me, anoint the word, Lord, that it may come forth and be a help and strengthening to the people. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn me to, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. You may be seated. What I would like to speak on is the necessity of the offense. The necessity of the offense. Strange that Jesus would put it this way, that there wasn't, that the offenses were going to come. You as his children, his people, you're going to be offended. There's going to be things done against you, things done to you, and unjustly. And he said that it must happen. I find it strange him saying it must happen in a way, because nobody likes it. Nobody wants bad things to happen to them. Nobody wants to be treated ill. Nobody wants to be evil spoken of. You know what's a hard thing when people speak evil of you is you can't run around and straighten it all out and say, you know, that's why it's up to the people that are in earshot of these things that they must know the scripture as well. The offenses must come. Jesus, when he was here on earth, when his time was drawing near, went to have supper with his disciples. We all know it as the Last Supper. And there were things that transpired during this time. And when he raised from supper, he set about to wash the disciples' feet. And of course, Peter said, wouldn't humble himself, and said, you never wash my feet. You know, many times you think it's the one that's getting on their knees to wash your feet. They're the ones that are humbling themselves. But it's a humble experience to sit there and let your fellow man or your brother or your sister do that. And Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter would have gladly washed Jesus' feet. But Jesus said, if I wash not your feet, then said, if I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Then Peter said, not my feet only, but my head also. And Jesus said, it is not necessary except for the feet, because that it was standing for something. And he said, you are washed by the word. And he said, you're all clean. He said, you're clean, but not all. For he knew that there one that would betray him was there. Then he said, know what I've done to you? He said, you call me master and Lord, and so I am. But if I've washed your feet, then you ought to do it for one another. And he said that all these things were said that the scripture would be fulfilled. For he that eateth bread with me shall lift up his heel against me. We know he was speaking of Judas. Jesus, the Bible said, was troubled in his spirit and told them, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, as they sat there around the table, they began to ask one another, who you think it is? And Peter leans over toward the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, and said, who is it? You know who it is. John leaned upon Jesus' breast, said, Lord, who is it? And he said, it's he that dippeth in the sup with me. The sop, rather. And Jesus then took, dipped the sop, and gave it unto Judas. And after he did, then Judas arose. The Bible says that Satan entered into Judas then. Jesus said, what thou doest, doest quickly. And he arose and left. Of course, the other disciples didn't know what he was doing or what he was about to do. The Bible says they perceived that Jesus had instructed him to buy some more things against the feast, or that he was to go and give something to the poor because that he held the bag. They didn't know why he left. Only Jesus did. And all that happened that the scripture be fulfilled. You see, if these things hadn't happened, Jesus would have never ended up dying on the cross. And if he never died on the cross, then your sins would not be forgiven. Your sins would not be cleansed. So it was a need for these things to happen. And there's prophecies all down through the scriptures that spoke of that time and what would take place. It was actually more prophecies speaking of him being betrayed and his death than there was anything else about his life. More. Turn with me to Matthew 26. You know, he said, Jesus told him, where I'm going, you can't follow me. Peter said, where are you going? And he said, I'll follow thee. If it means my life, I'll follow thee. And Jesus told him, said, before the cock shall crow, you shall deny me three times. Now, Matthew 26, verse 20. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. As they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. They were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered, said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better, been good for that man he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered, said, Master, it is I. Is it I? And he said, Thou hast said. Now, he also, Mark also records this. And Jesus in Mark tells them that all of them shall be offended in him that night. In other words, they were all going to forsake him. They were all going to leave him. And he said, For it's written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Turn me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. That was the scripture that Jesus was speaking of, a prophecy that the shepherd was going to be smitten, and when he was, the sheep would scatter. We find then that after this, Jesus goes with the disciples and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden is where Jesus faces his greatest trial. There is the part of him that is man, part of him that was flesh, human like us. And from there, he said, If it's possible, as he prayed, for this cup to pass from me, if it be possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But there's a part of him that said, Is there a way, another way? But he realized there was no other way. This, everything that was happening to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill the prophecies that had been spoke of him. That the prophecies be fulfilled for mankind, for you and I. He prayed three times. And on the third time, the Bible says he said the same thing again. Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Then, of course, we know that Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee had went with him. They fell asleep. They couldn't tarry with him. Then he told them to wake up, for the hour's come when the Son of Man will be betrayed. And then Judas enters the garden. And with him, he brings a group with staves, spears, and Judas had told him, Whomever I shall kiss upon the cheek, he's the one. And so Judas come forth and kissed Jesus. Jesus said, Where come thou from, friend? And they laid hold on Jesus. And you know, Jesus said, I taught daily in the temple, and you could have taken me. But you have come against me with spears and staves and swords, like as if you would come against a criminal. They feared to do it in the daytime because there were so many people that would rise up against them if they took Jesus in the daytime where it could be seen. So that's why they came in the night. Peter drew out his sword, cut the ear off of one of the priest's servants. Jesus picks up the ear, tells Peter to put up his sword. Jesus places the ear back upon the servant. And he tells him, whoever takes up the sword shall perish with the sword. And he told Peter, said, thinkest not that I could pray to my Father and call 10 or 12 legion of angels? But he said, nevertheless, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He didn't do it. He had within his power to escape it. But he surrendered to the will of the Father. Psalm 69:20, I'll just read some of these for you. It said, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there were none, and for comforters, but I found none. They all fled. You know, they took him then to the high priest's palace. So he hadn't come before Pilate yet. They took him to the high priest's palace. And they had tried to gather false witnesses against him. But all the false witnesses they had tried to gather, they couldn't, the Bible said they couldn't find none. And then finally two steps forward and says, he said he could tear down the temple in 3 days and build it back up. Jesus never said that. That's how they took it. Many times people are guilty of hearing something they don't quite understand, and then interpreting it their way, and it comes about saying something that the person didn't even say. We ought to be careful of that. They asked, finally the high priest asked him, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you've said. And he said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Of course, the high priest rose up, rent his clothes, and said, you've blasphemed. And the others began to cry, he's blasphemed, he's guilty unto death. And then they spit in his face. This is in the high priest's palace. They spit in his face, they buffeted him, smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto thou, Christ, who is he that smote thee? This all happened in the high priest's palace. Many times we put all that over into the time when he's being tried. And it's the Romans doing it. But here it was his brethren, the Jews, doing this. John 17. John is the only one of the Gospels that records this prayer. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They brought Jesus unto Pilate. Of course, we know as the scripture, he questioned him. He said, I can't find no fault in him. And you know that had to happen. Pilate had to say that scripture would be fulfilled, because Jesus was to be an innocent lamb, no fault in him. He was to be the supreme sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they had a sacrifice and they brought a lamb, it had to be a perfect lamb. The lamb couldn't have any blemishes in it. Couldn't have anything wrong with it physically. It had to be a perfect lamb. And a lamb being a young one, innocent. Pilate said, I can find no fault in him. He's without blemish. He's perfect. They took him away to a place called Calvary. There they hung him on a cross. And they parted his raiment. For his vesture, they cast lots. This is prophesied of in Psalms 22:18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. All these things had to happen precisely, because it was fulfilling the scriptures. It was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus said, I thirst. And they took a sponge, wet it with vinegar, and gave him drink. And the Bible says as soon as they gave him drink, he gave up the ghost. The Sabbath was approaching, and the Jews said one could not be still on the cross, hanging on the cross, when the Sabbath came. So they bade the soldiers to come and break the legs of the three that were hanging on the cross. And they broke the legs of the two on either side. When they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. So they didn't break his legs, that this, again, the scriptures might be fulfilled, that not a bone of his would be broken. And then they took a spear and pierced his side, and blood and water gushed forth. That was again to fulfill the scripture. Zechariah, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, for one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There's a number of places where it prophesies about his bones. And if you remember that when Moses and them, when they instituted the Passover, when they brought a lamb that was to be eaten for the Passover, one of their instructions were they could not break any bones. And in Psalms it said, he keepeth all his bones, none of them is broken. Joseph of Arimathea came unto them asking that he be able to take the body of Jesus. And they granted him. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Jesus did not have any sepulcher to be laid in. There was nothing for him. So Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus and laid him in his own sepulcher that had been made for him, that the scripture in Isaiah would be fulfilled. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So he was laid in a rich man's tomb, borrowed tomb. Jesus had prophesied or told the disciples, rather, the reason for why this would happen. Of course, he told them in a parable. He said, except a corn of wheat fall and die into the ground, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then he said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I go back to the text that we read. Matthew 18:1. Same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. I think recently I had mentioned this scripture and mentioned that this was a form of capital punishment, that it was reserved for the most heinous of crimes. It was a punishment that if they caught a pedophile, they would take, put him in a boat, tie a millstone to his legs, or his neck rather, and bind his feet, and they would cast out to the deepest part of the sea and throw him overboard. Jesus said, to offend one of these, it'd be better for you that this type of capital punishment for that type of heinous crime would be done to you than what is going to be done. Imagine a judgment that someone that has done something against the children of God, imagine a judgment that they'll face. And yet people do it so lightly and so readily. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must need that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. On in verse 10, Jesus says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. To offend. This isn't just about offending children, but he said, except you become as a child, And then he said, if you, for someone to offend such, to offend you, what does offend mean in this particular scripture? In the Greek, it comes from scandalon, or scandalzo, which comes from the word scandalize. And in the definition, it says to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way. That's considered, in Jesus' eyes, an offense against them. Upon which another may trip and fall, to offend, to entice to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust or desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. To cause to fall away, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. Since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed, to cause one displeasure at a thing, make them to be displeased. Boy, that brings it down to where it just real small area. Just to cause one to be displeased, in God's book, you've offended them. No wonder Jesus said that it said in the law, thou shalt not kill. He said, but I say unto you, thou shalt not be angry with your brother. It's no wonder the prophet in this day magnified that and said, speaking about ministry, he said, to go out, to kill their influence, in God's eyes, you're as good as a murderer. Remember, though, that Jesus said, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? There's things that's going to be done unto you that fulfills scripture. You're going to be evil spoken of. There's lies going to be told on you. And it's going to hurt. Nobody likes it. You're going to be offended by some. But there's a necessity for it. It's that the scripture would be fulfilled. There wasn't a necessity on Jesus' part for the offense to come. The necessity was on our part that the scripture be fulfilled. Now, we are persecuted for his namesake. Because you claim to be a believer, because you follow the truth. And amongst this people who far and wide call themselves message believers, if you don't believe like they believe, you'll be persecuted by them. You'll be spoke evil of by them. You'll be looked down upon. Because you don't believe the way what they believe. And then there's some that you believe things they don't believe. And they'll persecute you over that. One of the things that I've had to learn in a little over 20 years that I've been here is that being in the position that I'm in puts me kind of up on a block, so to speak, to where I can get a lot of criticism. And I've had to learn to live with the criticism. Puts me in a place to where maybe sometimes people don't agree with things I say. But I rest in this. Truth always makes itself manifest. You just have to wait. The truth will come out. When a lie is told about you, you would like to run around to everybody that heard the lie and straighten it out and tell them, no, that's not right. That's not me. That's not who I am. There were things said about me one time about me being like an overlording person in my home. People had never even been in my home. When my wife heard about it, she laughed. But she knows it's the farthest from how I am. But I am a person that stands strong on what I believe. And I don't care if I got to stand alone. I'll stand alone with the truth. And I believe this church has become that way. I'm thankful for that we do have other groups we can fellowship with. We can go and visit. I'm thankful for that. But if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? There's a necessity that you be offended. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask God that you'll take these things that were spoken. May we hold them to our hearts, Lord, and think on these things, just like when the angel came to Joseph and spoke to him. It was while he was thinking that the angel come and spoke to him. He was thinking on these things that Mary had told him. He was thinking on these things that had been said. Then the angel come and verified it. Lord, I wish, Lord, that the offenses didn't have to come. Not pleasant. It's hard on us, Lord. Lord, as Paul says, we can think we take somewhat part in your suffering by these things. Lord, I ask your blessings on the people today. Ask you to be with them, God. Lord, you know the hearts of each and every individual here. You know where they stand with you. You know everything that's been said and done to them. Lord, I ask, Lord, you to continue to deal with the hearts Lord, we want everyone to be made ready, be right and ready to go. Lord, that there would not be a slacking off because it seems like that you've tarried so long. Lord, we've got to be ready to go at any minute. I ask for you to help me, Lord, as I lay before you, pray and study your word, to Lord, to be a light. Each of us here, dear God, be a light to the lost. May the burden be upon our hearts, Lord, that all might be saved. Lord, I wouldn't want to see anyone out of this congregation not make it, Lord. But Lord, I can't do anything outside of what you give me. And only you can touch the hearts. Have your will today, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.